in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do show us the way, your way. And for many of us in this room, if not all of us, oftentimes we do the old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, and we get in trouble. Thank you, Lord, that we know your way, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that your word is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. He who is free is free indeed, and we thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord. So this morning with open Bibles, I pray that our hearts would be open, that the soil would be prepared to receive your word, which is truth, in our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet as the good shepherd, we pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verses 11 to 24, we'll read through it, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in his word. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Ananias had wisdom, didn't he? That's always the best thing to say when God speaks to us, especially when he calls us by name. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Gee, I wish the speakers were on upstairs this morning. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So Saul increased all the more in the strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Think in your own minds and in your heart of hearts here this morning, if there would be that one person in the whole world today that is the greatest threat to Christianity and to the body of Christ. Just look around. And I'm sure many could name some names, but don't say it out loud. If a name comes to heart, I would encourage you to pray for them. That's the best thing that we can do, is to pray for them, just like someone prayed for you and I. One who is breathing threats of murder and death against the church, there are still those today, aren't there? Here we have Saul of Tarsus. This very well could be Saul of Isis in those days. He was imprisoning believers, persecuting them in every way possible, doing everything and anything that they can possibly do to annihilate and exterminate every Christian on the planet. That is the MO, mode of operation of certain religious groups today. They feel that their religion has called them to annihilate every Jew and every Christian on the planet. Doesn't that blow you away? It really does. But at the same time, it just blows me away that God's word is so perfect and so true. Because we read of these things in Scripture. People think that beheading is new. It's not. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks about those that were beheaded for their faith. But the good news is this: if I be beheaded, I be headed to heaven. And as many of you know, I had surgery on my neck, and all they got to do is cut on the dotted line, because I've already got a pattern for them to follow here. Wasn't in my notes, you know me. Luther told me yesterday at men's prayer that there's still a law on the books in Boston that a pastor gets 10 years in prison for telling jokes from the pulpit, and boy, am I in trouble. I don't know how many life sentences I have, but in our heart of hearts, what would we really like to see done to these particular people? And oftentimes you can tell by the words that proceed from our hearts and mouths what we would do. Take them out, blow them up, do them in, or bring them down. Up, down, in, and out. And, you know, that's the human heart, isn't it? But this morning, the story continues here in chapter 9 of such a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. A most unlikely candidate for the kingdom of heaven, would you say? If you've been with us and seen what we've previously read about him in Scripture. While on his way to Damascus, with written permission from the high priest in Jerusalem, suddenly at 12 noon, one of the brightest times of the day, if you would, a light shone from heaven that was so bright that Saul couldn't see. And the next thing he knew, he found himself face down in the dirt, trembling and astonished. Very humbling for such a man. Because his very name, Saul, meant one who is much sought after. A highly esteemed one. And boy, he lived it out in his own self-righteous religious life, would you say? But God has a plan for Saul of Tarsus, just like he has a plan for you and I. And Saul had no idea that this would be the turning point in his life, and he would never be the same. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you can say, I am not the same. And his name will one day be changed to Paul, which means little one. And that's what God desires us to be. So that we could be nothing, though, so that he could become everything within our lives. Pastor Chuck used to always tell us, the way up is down. And Saul of Tarsus found that out real quick as he's eating dust on the way to Damascus. It's an interesting thing that Jesus says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Interesting statement by the Lord. Sometimes we get persecuted, we think the persecution is against us, don't we? But actually the persecution is against him, because Jesus Christ is the head of the body, we are the body, and anything that comes against us is against him. And so he said, why are you persecuting me? Amazingly enough, Jesus did the exact opposite of what many of us would do here in this room this morning. Jesus didn't smoke him, he saved him. He didn't damn him, he delivered him. He didn't condemn him, he converted him. Because Jesus Christ came into this world for Saul of Tarsus for the very same reason that he came into this world for you and I. Because he loves us and he wants to save us. What would the New Testament look like today if we were the judge? If we would have done to Saul of Tarsus what was in our hearts? We'd be missing 2/3 of the New Testament. because Paul wrote 2/3 of the books in the New Testament. He turned out to be an incredible instrument in the hands of Almighty God, a chosen vessel of His. You see, God does the choosing, not us. And God chooses the most unlikely, doesn't He? Remember as a kid when you used to pick teams in elementary school and there was always those poor little guys that were left at the end just kicking pebbles, embarrassed because they didn't get picked. All the big guys got picked. But I believe if we were back in elementary school and Jesus Christ was choosing a team, He would pick the little guys first, the pebble kickers. Isn't that wonderful? He chooses the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. And that's incredible, and only God can do that. And so in the first 9 verses here in chapter 9, we witness the redemption of a rabid rabbi, the transformation of the terror from Tarsus. Sounds like the wrestling thing on TV, doesn't it? Or Isis from Tarsus. You see, Jesus makes vessels out of villains. He does a good job. We've got testimony after testimony of that right here in this room this morning. If you're a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a chosen vessel of God. That's a high calling, would you say? You may never have all the titles of this world, professor, doctor, whatever it might be. Not that those things are bad. But you know, Jesus Christ has chosen us to be first string on His team. Nobody sits the bench. He knows what He got in the package. I know sometimes I doubt, Lord, do you really know what you're doing here? He does. Me? You chose me, Lord? I mean, look at all these other wonderful people that you could use to proclaim your good news and your love. But Jesus still makes vessels out of villains. Verse 15, Jesus says of Saul, "He is a chosen vessel of mine." One thing that God cannot do is make a mistake, wrong choice. God never says, oops. God loves you. God chose you. God wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. We're not just a timeshare. Isn't that wonderful? You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. No, we're in. If Jesus Christ is in you, you are sealed for the day of redemption, the Bible says very clearly. But the devil would try to teach you otherwise. And so this is shocking news to the church, especially to a devout Jew by the name of Ananias, who himself was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, it says, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. Now, this isn't the one whose he and his wife Sapphira were smoked. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Notice it's P-R-A-Y-I-N-G instead of P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. He went from a prayer on the church, if you would, to a prayer in the body of Christ. Ananias' name means the Lord is gracious. Ananias is praying for the church because of what is going on. Word preceded Saul of Tarsus that he was coming. Ananias knew of the reputation of this man. And Ananias knew that he himself would be one of Saul's main targets. He knew that Saul was headed his way. He'd not heard the news that Saul was knocked off his high horse into the dirt. And so in his own mind, as he prayed, he felt that I'm just a major target here. This is a major test for Ananias. But he does live up to his name. The Lord is gracious. Ananias would have had no way of knowing of Saul's conversion up to this point. Yet, as is always the case, God is working on both ends. And I often tell people that when they're going through struggles, they oftentimes come in for counseling, whatever the situation might be. God's working on both sides. And I often say, there are three sides to every story. God's working on your side, the other person's side, and God from above. He knows exactly what's going on. He's working all things together for good for those that love Him. Now, God doesn't call on us, nor did He call on Ananias for His opinion or His permission. He's God and we're not. He is Lord and we're not. Lord means master. And if we call Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the master. He calls all the shots. And so Ananias responds the way that we should when God calls us to do something. Here I am, Lord. And that's so important for a believer, to make ourselves always available as those instruments that God uses. Here I am, Lord. What a difference between Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? But here we have Ananias saying, here I am, Lord. Isn't it wonderful now that we're saved? We don't have to try to run and hide from God anymore, which is impossible anyway. He knows where you're at. He knows everything about you. The number of hairs on your head and on your chinny chin chin, he knows everything about you. And yet he still loves us. Having no idea that Saul of Tarsus had only recently said basically to Jesus Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so here we have Ananias saying it on one end, and on the other side, Saul had said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that amazing? And neither one of them knew what the other one had done. Notice verse 11. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight. We have a wonderful family that comes to this fellowship that is from Damascus. They're Christians, and their relatives live on the street called Straight. Isn't that amazing? I believe I've been told that it's the oldest street in the world, the street called Straight. Wonderful name for a street that we all should be on. We should all be on that straight street, shouldn't we? And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Can you imagine? I would have to think Ananias probably went, what? In one vision, Ananias is told to arise and go to one who is praying, while at the same time Saul is praying, he sees Ananias coming to him. And so God gives a vision on both ends. But the difference is that the tables are now turned. Ananias is going to lay hands on Saul instead of Saul laying hands on Ananias. Ananias is going to lay hands on Saul to receive the Holy Spirit, where Saul of Tarsus wanted to lay his hands on Ananias to just snuff him out. Isn't it amazing how God works? That's why we have to be very, very careful not to come up with preconceived ideas on how God's going to work or if he's going to work at all. It was so cool at men's prayer yesterday. There's a group of motorcycle guys that are going to do an outreach, and the city council locked their heels and said, you're not going to do it if you mention the name of Jesus. And so oftentimes you get input, everything from strike him, bring down fire from heaven, whatever it might be, you know. How we oftentimes pray these imprecatory prayers like David did, Lord, break their teeth. But we decided we were going to just pray for God's will to be done. And yesterday afternoon, just within a couple of hours, we got notice. Virgil said he just heard that City Hall had approved of them preaching the gospel here in Palm Desert. So you know, be very, very careful before you, you know, decide to call fire down from heaven. I think it's important that we just allow God to work it out for his glory. God is able, isn't he? Really? With my Bible tells me that with God, nothing is impossible. How much is nothing? And so we see here the tables are turned, and Ananias is going to go lay hands on him. God's got a great sense of humor. But I'm sure, as we see here with Ananias' response, he's a little nervous about going, actually laying hands on Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine what that must be like? How incredible that a pair of visions will now bring together two men who were miles apart. And that's how God works. We have a room full of people here that probably would have had nothing to do with one another in the BC days. We were miles apart, believe me. Not only physically, but spiritually. But look what God has done. He's brought us together for such a time as this. We all have different testimonies, come from different places. And I often say, I never would have met any of you folks in this room if I hadn't come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And the same holds true for most of us in this room. You wouldn't even know one another. But look what God has done. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And such was the case, even now, with Saul of Tarsus. Verse 13, and Ananias said, Lord, I have heard, be careful what you hear, from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You see, Ananias had wisdom, didn't he? He knew that the church belonged to Jesus Christ. They're his saints. Not the pastor's saints. They're not anybody's saints but Jesus Christ. He's got the nail prints to prove it. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And again, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Now this isn't much of a, you know, as contesting God's command as it is confirming it. Some people get the impression, I've read commentators that think that Ananias was arguing with God. I don't believe this is true. Just imagine what it looked like from Ananias' perspective of what God was calling him to do. It looked like a death sentence, didn't it? Surely it meant martyrdom. Stephen, part two, is probably what he was thinking. And it's because of Ananias' seeking confirmation that the Lord answers him, and it wasn't a rebuke. Notice verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yes, Saul's reputation had preceded him. Chapter 8, verse 3 says he was making havoc of the church, dragging off men and women to prison. And chapter 9, verse 1 says that he was breathing threats and murders against the saints. Ananias says, "Hey, Lord, I've heard from many about this man." I'm sure by the time it got to him, it was sensationalized. Isn't it amazing how that works in the church? We make a mountain out of a molehill. All of a sudden we take a story and all of a sudden we have to supersize it. By the time it gets to where it's going, it's like on steroids. How much has he has done to your saints? And now he's binding all who call on your name. And so Ananias was sincerely concerned for the Lord's church and those who called on his name. It's a sincere concern, isn't it? He was using wisdom. But simply Jesus says to him, "He's mine. He belongs to me." I think Jesus says that to his father many times during the day, just with my life. "He's mine." "Don't mind Pastor Joe today. He's mine. He belongs to me." He knows what he gets in the package. Notice he also says that Saul is going to bear his name, just like we do today. The word Christian means Christ follower. We bear his name. Isn't that wonderful? To be called a Christian. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It means to be a Christ follower. We are Christ followers. We bear his name. And isn't it the name above every other name? Jesus Christ? It takes on such a beauty when we come to know him. You ever prayed for something and when the Lord answers your prayer, you don't even see it? That's what happens here. Ananias was praying. We don't know what his prayer was, but God gives him a vision. And guess what? God answers it and it's almost like he doesn't believe that God has answered his prayer. When we get to chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verse 12, the same thing happens when Peter goes to jail and everybody's in the upper room praying, "Get Peter out of jail, get Peter out of jail." And all of a sudden Peter's knocking at the door and nobody answers the door. Answer the door for Pete's sake, you know. And Rhoda goes there, and it's Peter, he says. And she runs back in and tells everybody, "It's Peter." And it's like, what are you praying for Pete's sake, you know? And the same thing happens here. Ananias was praying, and God answers the prayer. And when he answers it, it's like we don't believe it. Oftentimes because he does it his way. He answers our prayers in such a way that there's absolutely no way that we can take the credit for it. The same thing gets done, but God's way, not our way. And so often, even in our prayers, we lay out a list of how the Lord has to do it. I mean, a couple of options. We give omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God a couple of options. How ridiculous is that? And so here, the prayers of the disciples were answered at Damascus. Yet because God did it his way, choosing Saul, Ananias was totally blown away. And I think we have the same problem in the church today. We look at who we believe is our enemy. We look at the Middle East, look at Iran, Iraq, and all this. And we don't realize that there is such a revival going on in Iran right now. It's more of a revival going on there than in the United States of America. I believe that this country is in a backslidden condition. I don't see revival going on in America right now. I did in the 60s and 70s with the Jesus movement, but it's kind of cooled off. And I don't see a revival here in America, but I'll tell you what, in Muslim countries, there is a revival going on in the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. Why? Because we're getting close to the finish line, and God is calling out His people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, every nation in the world. And that includes those nations that we consider the people could never get saved, like Saul of Tarsus. But here we see He's a chosen vessel of God. And I think if we can grasp that as believers, our lives would totally be incredibly changed. What do you mean? Well, all we will ever be is an instrument in the hands of God. But there's no better place to be. He's God. It's almost like someone that takes a pen and writes the most beautiful prose or poetry. Do you give credit to the pen? Absolutely not. It's just the instrument. You give credit to the hand that holds the pen. And the same thing holds true with you and I. We are instruments in the hands of God. And if we allow Him to use us as chosen vessels, there's no way that we can take the credit. All glory, honor, and praise to Him. And such was the case with Saul of Tarsus. God had a plan for him, an incredible plan. He would not have been our choice. Are we not amazed that God chose us? And Paul was too. I don't think that anybody was as shocked as Saul or Paul was when he got saved. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 1:1, he writes about it. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ. You see, he knew that God had chosen him. It was nothing that he did. He through his whole life up to this point, was a high achiever. He was a big man on campus. Studied under Gamaliel. He's a brilliant, brilliant man. But he said later on, I count this all as rubbish. Why? Because it was all his efforts and not God's. And God chose him. Colossians 1:23-25. He said, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's very freeing, isn't it, for all of us. By the grace of God, we are what we are. We're all different parts of the body, different ligaments, different joints. Some of us are fingers, some toes. And oftentimes we think that some parts of the body are more important than others, but that's not true. Even that little baby toe that you hide in a shoe that can hardly breathe all the time, that you walk around and stub every once in a while and do the Mexican hat dance, you know, all of a sudden that little baby toe gets all the attention. I've been told that if you lose your baby toe, you have to learn to walk all over again. So even that little toe is important, isn't it? You may think you're just a baby toe here this morning, but God wants to use you in an incredible way. The hidden parts He talks about. And God wants to use all of us for His glory. God chose Saul, God chose you. God called Saul, God called you. God commissioned Saul, God commissions you to bear His name before the world. What a wonderful testimony it is. And He's going to bear it before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And also, He's to suffer many things for Christ's name's sake. And you know what? All four of these things came to pass. Paul was the apostle to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He would witness to kings, King Agrippa, King Felix, and also to Caesar Nero. He also loved his own people, the Jews, so much that in Romans 9:3, Paul writes this. This is amazing. He pours out his heart before God and says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh who are Israelites. He loved the Jews so much, he was willing to become accursed for them. Isn't that amazing? I don't think I could ever say that about anybody. Man, to become accursed so that someone could get saved. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ became accursed for us so we don't have to do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He became a curse on a tree for you and I so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be saved. Praise the Lord. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it won't be long. As a matter of fact, at the end of this group of scriptures we have this morning, it ain't long before his suffering begins, right? They have to let him over a wall in a basket. He, like many pastors today, become a basket case because of ministry. And... but I'm okay, you know. And he would suffer for the namesake of Jesus Christ. And that's why these feel good about yourself messages that I hear from these certain guys. I won't mention any names, y'all, but... you need to hear the rest of the story. Those who live godly lives shall be persecuted. And if you're not living a godly life, you won't be persecuted. But if you are, you will be. And again, who are they persecuting? You? No, Jesus Christ. And so his suffering will start. His suffering for Jesus Christ's namesake never stopped. From this point on, Saul's and Paul's suffering never stopped until an axe severed his head from Caesar Nero. We have a partial list of his sufferings. I'll read them real quick. 1 Corinthians 4:9, 2 Corinthians 11:23, 2 Corinthians 12:7. But let me just read a little section here to you. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, I more in labors more abundantly in stripes above measure, meaning he was whipped for his faith. He says, I was in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. He said, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not like folks in Colorado today. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I think I'd probably take the bus, you know, after about the first shipwreck or so. The second one, third one I know, I'd probably take the Greyhound. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been in the deep, meaning a night and a day he was in the middle of the ocean, treading water. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Anybody want to go on a little missions trip with Paul? In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern is for all the churches. Isn't that amazing? What a testimony. None of us in this room, maybe even all together, can put out a list like Saul or Paul had. Doesn't that blow you away? And here's what I love about his heart. Because he gives us a summation in one of his epistles of it all. You know what he says as he sums it all up with what he had to go through for Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. I read that this week again, and I thought, what a whiner I am. He says a light affliction. A light affliction. Beaten with rods 5 times, stoned, whipped, the whole thing, shipwrecked. Light affliction. But yet how often is we are. We're a soft church in America today. Our trials are nothing compared to what he went through. And yet I complain and I whine. Pray for me. Maybe you don't, but pray for me. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. What must that have been like? As he steps through the door and he knows Saul of Tarsus is in there waiting and laying hands on him. I wonder if he was maybe shaking just a little bit, you know? And he laid hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Incredible, isn't it? Would you say? Wow. And so by faith and obedience to God's word, he got his orders directly from Christ himself. He enters into the house. He comes face to face with the infamous Saul of Tarsus. And in a touching display of Christian love and grace, without hesitation, without even an ounce of fear, Ananias not only lays hands on him, but he calls him Brother Saul. Isn't that amazing? Brother Saul, you're my brother now. As many of you have noticed, that our relationship with one another in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, is often closer than those that are flesh and blood that don't know Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? This unity that we have. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what he has done, Jew, Gentile. And oh yes, he's still Saul of Tarsus, but he is now Brother Saul of Tarsus. No longer Saul the rabid rabbi or the terror from Tarsus, but Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What a wonderful term of endearment, Brother Saul. You're my brother. 1 John 3:14 tells us this. For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Meaning that how can we claim to be Christians and not love one another? 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot him also loves him who is begotten of him. And that's the bond that holds the church together. We are to love one another unconditionally. And so we see four things that take place here in verses 17 to 19. Number one, Saul receives his sight, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And that's what happens to you and I. Remember the day you got saved and all of a sudden the light went on? All of a sudden you begin to read the Bible and it was speaking to you for a change, whereas before you knew Christ, it was just like reading someone else's mail. And all of a sudden the light goes on, our eyes are open. We not only get our physical sight, but we get our spiritual sight. There's a brother in the Lord that I know and love. And when I first met him, it was about 5 or 6 years ago, came into my office, and he sat down for counseling. And he looked me square in the eyes, and he said, Pastor Joe, I hate white people. And I said, do you hate me? And he said, yes. Blew me away. So when I prayed for him, I prayed with one eye open. Let me tell you the rest of this story. I got a phone call one day that he was in the hospital and he went blind. Sound familiar? Went blind. And I walked into his room to visit him and he heard it was me and he thought he was looking at me, but he's looking off to the side because he could not see me. And he had tears streaming down his face. And he says, Pastor Joe, I don't hate you anymore because I can't see what color you are. I began to pray for him. We both wept together. And for the first time ever in his life, he told me, this is the first time I have ever told a white person that I loved him. And he said, I love you, Pastor Joe. And God gave him his sight back, physically as well as spiritually. And what a transformation that has taken place in that man's life. The wonderful thing about being a Christian, I am so grateful to God that I am colorblind. It's not the color of the skin that God is concerned with. He's concerned with the color of our hearts. And when God changes our hearts, he changes everything. Yes, we call ourselves a Christian nation, but look at the hatred and the prejudice that we have in this nation today. And it's not because of the color of our skin, it's because of the color of people's hearts. And we need to repent today. He received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Scales fell off of his eyes is the third thing. I often hear people pray for our Jewish friends upstairs that the scales would be removed. And fourthly, it says he was baptized. And so Saul not only received physical sight, but spiritual sight as well, which can only take place when we receive the Holy Spirit. When he comes into our heart, in our life, and we are converted. And it was following his conversion that he was baptized. We've seen this over and over and over in the book of Acts. Many people have been baptized, but they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've not been saved. And many people have given the false impression that all you need to do is be baptized, join the church, and you're in. Don't believe that lie. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you go and get baptized. And that's why we're going to have a baptism here in a couple of weeks. If you haven't been baptized, you're born again, you need to be. And there's going to be a list in the back so that you can be baptized. And it was following his conversion that he was baptized. Just think for a moment now. And oftentimes we don't put ourselves in Saul's sandals, if you would. What would this now mean for Saul of Tarsus? Actually, by this act of baptism, Saul now openly is united with the very people that he hated and was persecuting. He united himself with them in the body of Christ. Isn't it amazing? Those that he hated, those that he despised, are now his own brothers and sisters. Doesn't that blow you away? And the same thing holds true in the church today. There are people that used to be against one another, whether it be gangs or families or whatever it might be. Even husbands and wives were enemies that I've seen God reconcile. And you know how it happens? Through repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit. The cross. We need to have the cross in our lives. We need to have the cross in our families. We need to have the cross in our marriages. Because when it's death to us, we come alive in Christ, and that's when he begins to work. Now in verse 19, we have another first in the book of Acts. Notice the first part of verse 19. So when he had received food, I always jokingly say, wow, the first Calvary Chapel. That's where we get our nickname, Calvary Chapel, because man, we like to receive food. I know people are bumming today. We don't have Fellowship Cafe. But like Steve said, go to breakfast with somebody. All kidding aside, what's really cool is this is, no pun intended, Saul's first taste of fellowship. You see, the most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have is called koinonia. And koinonia is the breaking of bread. You become one with another. Remember what they accused Jesus of? Becoming one with prostitutes and wine bibbers and all. Because when they took the bread with their hands and ate it, it was almost like you got cooties or whatever. You know, it's like becoming one with another. That's why when we take communion here, we pass around loaves and you partake of the bread together. Koinonia, it's the most intimate form of fellowship. And lo and behold, for the first time ever, Saul gets his first taste of Christian fellowship. But notice what else in verse 19 it says. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, this is why the Bible has so much to say about fellowship. So much to say. Why? Because it's when we gather together as the body, or even individually, we have fellowship at home, or break bread, or go out to lunch, whatever it might be. We strengthen one another. I don't go out to eat with folks just to go eat. I want to know about them. I want to just listen to what they have to say. I talk enough here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and if we ever break bread, I'll listen to it. God gave me two ears and one mouth. I listen twice as much as I speak. And I think it's so important to have fellowship. Why? Because there's hurting people. There's people that you can touch that I can't. I can't touch everybody here, but we all can as a body. And some people need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. They need to be ministered to. They need to be loved. They just need someone to talk to at times. And that's what fellowship is. Talking about Christ and Scripture. You know what happens? And you've probably noticed this, that God brings people along to us in the church that just, wouldn't you know, that they went through the exact same thing that I just happened to be struggling with. And they encourage us. They encourage us. This is what God did. He got me through this. He strengthened me. And so we're to strengthen one another in the body of Christ. Fellowship is so important. I can't emphasize it enough. And it says discipleship as well. We're going to start another discipleship class here real soon. It's going through the basics of Christianity. It's not just for new believers, it's for everybody. If you've never taken it, we're going to have it upstairs in the teen room. It's a great book on being discipled in Jesus Christ. Fellowship allowed them to, first of all, celebrate Saul's conversion. That had to be an exciting time. All of a sudden, they're in fellowship. Hey, have you met Saul of Tarsus? And they're going, what? You know? Yeah, our brother in the Lord. And how exciting it was. And it's exciting in the church when somebody gets saved and all of a sudden, wow, you know? And people go up and congratulate him and praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. You're part of the body of Christ. Also, they were able to minister to his needs. I'm sure that Saul had some incredible needs. I'm sure there were a lot of tears, a lot of prayers. They loved him. They encouraged him. And that's so important in the body of Christ that we impart courage to one another. You see, one of the sure marks of a transformed life is to desire fellowship with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. There's a term that comes from an old TV series. There's a term in the church today called being a lone ranger. Some of you younger folks, you have to Google it and find out who he was. A lone ranger. Ever heard that term? No lone rangers. And the light went on a few weeks back, and I thought, you know what? Even the lone ranger had Tonto. He was his Indian, Native American buddy. And guess what he called him? Tonto called the lone ranger Kimo Sabe. And guess what that means? Faithful friend. So there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We need faithful friends. We need chemo sabes, don't we, in the body of Christ. So is fellowship important? Breaking of bread important? Strengthening one another important? And discipling one another important? Absolutely. And so another evidence of a transformed life is that we can't stop telling people about Jesus. Look at verse 20. Immediately. How soon is immediately? Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, that all who heard were amazed, in original language, flabbergasted, and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to get the special CD package of Saul's first sermons in the synagogues? Wouldn't that be great? What would those be worth today? But you know what? I believe that he does the same thing that we as pastors and teachers can do. Just go to the Old Testament and teach. Saul had to teach out of the Old Testament because he didn't have the New Testament. And Jesus Christ is on every page. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Imagine what this must have been like. All of a sudden, the announcements in the synagogue one Sabbath morning. And this morning, we're privileged to have with us, as a guest, Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure there'd be mixed feelings on that one. In the very synagogues that he had intended to come with warrants and arrest Christians, Saul stands up and preaches Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful to do upstairs? Christians had to be shocked beyond belief. Jews had to be shocked beyond belief. This zealous defender of Judaism is now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. And is now a zealous defender of Christianity, the very group or sect that he tried to wipe out. You notice here that his sermons are so powerful that the Jews were confounded, meaning that they were bewildered. Oy vey, what is he talking about here? Here was a man with the finest of Hebrew education, studied under Gamaliel. Here was a man who was unmatched in his knowledge of Scripture. He was a man that had the Old Testament right before him and was teaching to the Jews now. He had the key to unlock the Old Testament as to who Jesus Christ really is. And Jesus is there. Isaiah 53, Genesis 22, Psalm 22. I mean, all over the place. And he proved from the Scriptures the truth of Jesus Christ's miraculous birth from Isaiah. of his miracles, his words, his atoning death, and his bodily resurrection. And he preached to them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. What must that have been like? Powerful. Now let's look at how grateful and thankful and excited the Jews were about his sermons. Look at verse 23. After many days were passed, the Jews were just so excited. They plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. How's that for gratitude? Same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. Crucify. Crucify. Isn't this amazing how popularity can change, right? We see it today with athletes. We see it with movie stars. All of a sudden when something happens, man, they go from the top just right to the pit, don't they? The very one who was once Israel's hero and champion, Saul of Tarsus, is now a traitor, an apostate, a renegade, and a turncoat in their eyes. Isn't that amazing? Matter of fact, in the Middle East, when a Jew is converted to Christianity, the family actually has a mock funeral for that child that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As far as they're concerned, that child is dead. You know, sometimes as a pastor in ministry, when having to contend for the faith, and when the world is confounded, we can become, as Saul in verse 25, we can become a basket case. I think it's so important that you pray for your pastor. Pray for those that teach the Word of God, radio, television, whatever it might be, pray for them. You can't even imagine some of the things that pastors have to deal with today, especially in a world that's coming against the Bible and coming against Jesus Christ like never before. And I bare my heart to you here this morning. Sometimes I really think I'm a basket case. Thank God for Tina, my wife. You're going to make it. You're going to get through it. And he always does. It's a spiritual battle. We have a bullseye on us. Everyone that teaches and preaches this book right here has a bullseye on them. Ministry, though, is not the place to seek a popularity contest. You can never please everybody, but I have learned over the years you can always please God. And all he's called me to do is just to please him. To me, one of the most saddest statements that I read from Paul is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I've heard very few pastors preach on this one, but this is what Paul says. This is what Saul says. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more I abundantly love you, the less I am loved," he said. And it's amazing, even in the church, how a pastor can become a target. People praise you, tell you how wonderful you are, but the first chance they get, oftentimes, they turn around and stab you in the back. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those that you know and love in ministry. I'm not having a pity party here, but it's amazing how, like Jesus Christ, we pour our hearts and our lives and our love out into people, and the response is not always a positive one. Three closing points. Went a little bit over, but these are important points, I think, for all of us here this morning. Number one, God can choose and use the most unlikely human beings. He can and he does to this very day. Secondly, we should never be afraid to obey God's word and walk according to God's will. Sometimes it's scary with things that we have to stand up for. And sometimes, again, you're not the most popular person on the planet. But it's better to obey God than to obey man. Thirdly, and I'll close with this, never underestimate the value of any one person brought to Christ. Every single one is important. Jesus Christ died for them. He shed his blood for them as if they were the only person on the planet. And that includes you. Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe you're ready to throw in the towel. Maybe you're, you know, just at a place where you're just wondering what the next step is as a Christian. I've heard that whenever you're getting ready to throw in the towel, Just pick it up and wash some feet. Yeah. And you know what? When we get our eyes off of ourselves and look around, we can always find someone else that has a greater need that we do than we do. Someone that needs your love and your encouragement, a hug. Sometimes we don't even have to say anything. Just pick up the towel and wash some feet. Minister to people. All of us. Why? Because every one of us is a chosen vessel of God. You believe that? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for just the testimony of Saul and also the testimonies of your precious people here in this place. What a joy it is to serve with them, Lord. Not above them, but with them in this flock. Thank you, God, for your great love and for their great love, for you and for one another, and also for Tina and I. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would say, as Ananias said, when you call, here I am, Lord. And Lord, that you would use us as your chosen vessels, as your instruments, like never before. Blow us away, Lord. Use us to do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. Have a great week.